Today on Compassion Radio.
God makes me accountable for what I've seen, and I have to pray differently. At the same time, I can't sit in front of them and be pitying myself, because God has literally, through his severe mercies, put someone across the mat for me who's serving me tea, that God has said, you need to learn something here, but you also need to bless them. I feel almost ashamed to do that, but God has said, you are there to bless them. Bless them.
Yeah.
Pray over them. Share Jesus with them. Be Jesus for them and love their kids. Play with them. Talk about life. Remind them that their stories matter.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, because you're listening today, it's very likely that you have a heart for the lost. And yet, the lost in the darkest places on earth often seem out of reach. Partners International is a nonprofit Christian ministry with a mission to extend godly influence to places where most of us simply can't go. With your help, they've been able to come alongside indigenous ministries and assist them in fulfilling the vision God has given them. Today, Bram connects with the president of Partners International, Larry Andrews, in a powerful conversation about life and ministry. I'm Frank Montenegro, and here's part two of that conversation.
Larry Andrews of Partners International, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Bram. It's a joy to be here.
So what is it that God's calling us into? You think that's very unique and is actually accessible from someone who's in a tribe in the middle of Africa or from a highly educated Northern European culture? What is the commonality that God's calling us into?
Well, the commonality is just being part of his family, which is emphasized by a culture of love and grace and forgiveness and joy and peace in God's presence, and the hope that not only were we individually called to be part of God's family, but that we were each given a purpose explicitly described and detailed for each one of us to be part of God's mission to love this entire world into relationship with himself.
You talk about commonality. Is it really possible, Larry, to be in common heart and mind with somebody who is completely, as I would say, different than me?
Absolutely.
How?
Yeah, because love and God's presence and favor for us is overarching. Let me give you a perfect example. 8 months ago, I came aware of a young Muslim man here in Spokane who came over to this country as a refugee. I became aware of his need for a host family. And my wife and I found out about this young man just out of chance with a conversation with my pastor. Now, that got my attention right away. And for some reason, the Lord just used this introduction to get to know this young man. And in the process of getting to know him, the Lord spoke really clearly to my wife and I that this young man would become part of our family. And he needed a host home, and we've committed to take care of this young man for the next 2.5 years, to see him through high school. And that's been a process of really discovery of who this young man was. And yes, I understand his Muslim background, but over the last 6 to 7 months, this young man has become essentially part of our family. We've loved him. We've invited him into our home. We share the gospel with him more practically through a demonstration of what real love looks like. And then over time, just the truth of what God has meant to me and how my relationship has been flourishing, the truth of who Christ is and introducing that into his life.
Okay, I'm going to stop you right there because I know people are saying, wait a minute. They've practically adopted a Muslim boy? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. You grab the third rail for the evangelical church in the West. And it's the big dividing point right now in most evangelicalism. And I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not going to dwell on politics at all. But the issue of what we should be doing about Muslims in our midst is a big question. And we're not really asking that here in the States. You've not only asked the question, you've asked of yourself, what is God calling me to do about this? And the opportunity to bring this young man into your home tells me a couple of things. One, that you're open to what God can do way beyond our human expectations. And two, this boy apparently is not attached to a family. So flesh that out a bit more for me.
Yeah, he has a mother. He's a Rohingya refugee from Myanmar. His mother is somewhere in the north of Myanmar. His couple of sisters are in a refugee camp in Bangladesh. So he's very disassociated with his family. In becoming part of ours, we've helped him see that God's got a plan for him as well. A longer story short, we had the joy of baptizing Noor just the week before last. And seeing him come to faith and recognizing that this young Muslim and any Muslim, they love God and they want to know God. And just showing them how to clearly know God at a deeper level, at a more intimate level, on a more personal level, has been a joy. That's one of the reasons why I also love working with Partners International. You know, I've gotten this idea that where my heart's come in the last 5 years is God loves Muslims. He's absolutely in love with animists and Buddhists and, and every aspect of where religion has taken a turn not towards his direction, he wants that corrected.
When you talk about the love, you're talking about a parent who has to send a child out into the world and you're never really sure if they're going to come back. But you take that risk. And I see God taking risks all the time when I see his people at work. Now, of course, there are plenty of cynics out there, Larry, that would say this was a setup. You bring this vulnerable kid into your home and you're in a Christian family and you're going to be proselytizing the entire time. The kid's trapped. He has no real ability to make a choice for himself. So as a Christian father and husband in the family, someone who works in ministry now, how do you defend that relationship with this young man?
I appreciate the cynicism, and I would acknowledge that that could easily be construed. Mm-hmm. The reality is Jesus is the one that draws men and women to himself. Mm. My role was just to love him, was to share the truth of what God's done in my life. Because of the ministry relationships I have, he's met several Muslim background believers. Mm. He heard their stories. He's an adult, and he makes his own decisions. For me, what God's asked me to do is present the truth and allow them to ask questions, to seek God for themselves, and to respond to them as God leads them.
This sounds to me like the St. Francis evangelism, which is you preach every moment. If you have to use words, use them. But it's your life that's got to be telling the truth. And if the gospel is alive in you, it's really true, then it's got to preach itself by every pore of your body, the way you love others. And if it's not really there, we're really not winning anybody. I've had this discussion this past week with others that have said, we can't open our hearts to Muslims because what if they corrupt us? And I've said, you can't hate people into the kingdom.
Mm. Yeah.
It's not possible. You know, and God himself in Jesus says emphatically, I'm not here to condemn the world. The world's already condemning itself. I'm here to save it. And he lives it out by sacrificial love, and not just to those who loved him back. I love the story. I love that you actually stepped into the danger zone, so to speak, and are willing to have to defend yourself against other Christians who might be attacking you for your motivations even. That's a great story, Larry. And it's real life. This is not just an analogy or a parable. This is your real life.
Yeah, as much as I love the parable of the Great Samaritan, for example, Jesus had to go to Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in that case, it was just for that one Samaritan woman who he was going to bring into the kingdom, and that woman went and brought her whole town to know Christ, right? In this case, it was one of those, I had to go and understand who this young man was.
Well, if Jesus went to the woman at the well, he's been going to women at the well ever since. So over the past 2,000 years or more, women at the wells of the world have responded to this truth.
Amen.
So you're going to this young Muslim man coming out of a culture of deep fear. I can imagine that his resentment against his attackers and people that have harmed his family and his culture would be huge to start with.
Yeah.
And somehow over the past year, the love of Christ itself had overwhelmed an awful lot of that kind of anger.
Mm. Yes.
Give me some other specific examples of how this kind of missional living is really transforming people and bringing them into a kingdom relationship.
I've seen so many. One of the joys of this job, Ram, is that I have had the joy of just introducing many churches, church leaders, individuals to become alive in the Great Commission. Recently, we have a relationship with a larger church in the Bay Area who have been passionate about wanting to become more aware of what God was doing. They had a heart for the Middle East. They wanted to be involved with refugees and how to be help for that whole situation with refugees coming out of Syria and Iraq. And we had the joy of introducing them into our local ministry that has a thriving ministry around church planting in the Middle East and doing some outstanding work with refugees. Well, this church just got so excited about this connection. They put a couple different teams together where they had doctors and crisis counselors and teams that were just focused on being part of that whole ministry.
Here locally in the States then?
The church was here locally in the States, in the Bay Area. They wanted to actually go to the Middle East and help. And so the only parameters that we put around that was they're there and they're going to serve the local ministry. So it was the local ministry that gave us the direction. These are the kinds of skills that we need. This is what the refugees are facing. This is practically how they can serve when they're on the ground.
And we have to hit the pause button one more time here because we're talking about ministries existing in the Middle East. And I find myself having to reiterate this about every couple of weeks or so on our program. God's got his church throughout the Middle East.
He sure does.
And he has more believers, literally, that are professing Christians in the occupied territories than are actually in Israel proper. And there are more believers in Syria and in Iraq than there are in many Christian nations of Northern Europe. So we know that they are there, that they are professing faith, and they're willing to die for that faith, and many, many have. And yet they remain a remnant, a very small one at this point in the middle of all these wars, but they are actually reaching out and caring for and worshiping in those countries.
Absolutely. God's at work in the Middle East. He's at work in North Africa. He's at work in Central Asia. He's at work across the world. Yep. And I think that Christians need to recognize that the majority church on the planet today is not American, is not white, is not, you know, college educated. In fact, it's not a man. I mean, the if you took the great consensus of Christians out there, it's a global South minority person of color, probably somewhere in Africa. That's what the Christian face looks like. And it's a joy to know that God's church is alive and well, and we, as believers here, we can join into that work. My hope for every listener here on the program is you become aware. Check to see what God is doing.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us. Celebrating 75 years in Christian broadcasting, this is Compassion Radio.
My hope for every listener here on the program is you become aware. Check to see what God is doing. Use an organization like Partners International or another organization to figure out what passion has God put in your heart individually and your church. How can you get involved? What role can you play? And if that's not really clear to you yet as a church or an individual, I would suggest ask God to show you because it's already in his heart. There's something specific that each of us are to play in the Great Commission.
I've learned along the way, Larry, that anytime we pray something risky like, God, show me what you want to show me, it's a guaranteed answer.
Yeah, it's a dangerous prayer.
But so if we pray those nebulous prayers that we really don't want answers to, God seems to be a gentleman enough to comply with that. But if we do ask him a personal question, God, you as a person you are, the being that cares and loves for me and for the entire world, show me what you want me to know about that. He somehow finds a way to get it into our hearts and minds, what he's up to.
Yeah, he loves to show us his heart. And this is his heart.
Yeah. Back to this church in the Bay Area. Mm-hmm. They stepped up and stepped in and said, we're willing to go. Mm-hmm. What did they do with you?
In this case, they took a 10-day trip. It was a team of 12 on their last trip. I had the joy of hearing their ministry report when they came back. It was a difficult trip. They saw some horrible situations in the refugee camps, both in the Bekaa Valley and in the north of Jordan. But they were individually moved. They had significant opportunities to share the gospel, both practically by proclaiming the gospel. They worked alongside the local ministry partners in demonstrating acts of compassion and love and mercy. There was great fruit in terms of the blessings that they were able to bring to these refugees that are just in a very vulnerable, needy part of their lives.
We're not just talking about needing food or medicine. What's a practical blessing look like when you come into a refugee camp like that?
Practically, it is medical. There are medical needs that aren't met in these situations, but it goes down to what's more family-oriented. In some cases, it's food. In some cases, it's just proximity. In other cases, it's putting school and educational kinds of activities together with the children. Sometimes it's just sitting down, listening to their story. You know, I myself have been in one of those tents in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon, just listening through a translator at the heart of a story of a family and what they used to be and how they were displaced, and just saying, I would love to pray for you and just ask for God's blessing and try to understand what their most immediate physical needs are and helping to meet those. And I've had families look across the tent and just ask, why are you here? Why are you believers coming to us who are of a different faith and a different culture and a different background? Why are you here loving us? We don't understand.
Yeah.
That's a great question to have to answer.
It is, man. It risks us having to expose our own unwillingness, as you mentioned earlier, to engage. I've had that same experience in sitting in some of the same tents there in the Bekaa and other parts of the Middle East. Having to get past my own selfish shame. I mean, there are plenty of times I sit down thinking, I can't believe it's come to this, and that I'm part of a society that has contributed to the downfall of their nation. We're embroiled in so many wars that they just keep dragging on and on and on, and the spillover from those just go on and on. And again, this is not a political statement. It's simply looking at the debris of humanity that's caught up in all these wars. It grieves me. And of course, if I don't go there, I don't see it, therefore I don't have to grieve it. But when I do, then God makes me accountable for what I've seen, and I have to pray differently. At the same time, I can't sit in front of them and be pitying myself, because God has literally, through his severe mercies, put someone across the mat for me who's serving me tea, that God has said, you need to learn something here, but you also need to bless them. I feel almost ashamed to do that, but God has said, you are there to bless them. Bless them.
Yeah.
Pray over them. Share Jesus with them. Be Jesus for them and love their kids, play with them, talk about life, remind them that their stories matter. And in my case, I have the privilege of bringing their stories back often to our listeners through Compassion Radio.
Yeah, awesome.
And that is really the only gift I can give them, is access to the people that I love here, and remind them that when your story is heard back here in the States, people will be praying for you.
Yeah. And one of the things, Bram, that I've learned is that the persecuted church across the world has something significant to teach us. Mm-hmm. You know, their learning cycle and how they experience faith is an amazingly different reality than what we face.
They use words like presence, not just knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
They're talking about being embedded in and filled within during these experiences, some of horrendous torture, even facing death every day.
Yeah. I've just learned what sacrifice really means. You know, I've learned what the persecuted church faces in terms of how they approach faith and their spirituality. I see this dependence on the Holy Spirit, basic dependence on God. Their needs can and will be met because they're not obvious on how they would be practically met in many cases. So
it would have to be miraculous.
In many cases, it has to be.
Yeah.
God's provision has to be demonstrated. you know, it's just acts kind of stuff, right? And it makes me want to be much more thankful in my own walk of faith to grow. And how do I personally live more sacrificially as opposed to more selfishly, which is our natural inclination? It just causes me to live differently. And I think it's helped draw me closer to Jesus in my walk with the Lord. I feel very blessed because of what I've had leaders and people in the persecuted church teach me through experience.
And the persecuted church is often people not just that grew up in church and then became persecuted because they're part of a church. We're talking about the church that stepped into persecution. People that may have been part of the enemy before that discovered how much God forgave and loved them. And they stepped across into the kingdom while they were yet an enemy. And then discovered everybody now was an enemy of them except for Jesus.
Yeah.
And now they are so full of joy that they're willing to take the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune against them for the sheer joy of being obedient to Christ is enough. I look at that kind of life and say, is it really enough for me?
Hmm.
I'm convicted by that thought often. I don't know exactly what it would be like if God truly said, I must strip away your family and everything you've ever known in order for you to really discover me, to experience me. But I'm going to bless you that way. You know, I would look at it saying, that's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
Yet he's done that very thing with many, many people that you probably met along the road in all the countries you visited. God has called them out of spiritual darkness where they had power, where they had privilege, where they had what the world can offer to discover a Jesus that offers them nothing but himself and an eternity with him. Hmm. The math doesn't seem to add up there. And yet you and I have both met people like this. We say, something's going on here that is powerful, that is eternal, and that is transcendent, and is in the kingdom.
Hmm. Amen.
I'd like to turn to a discussion of what it means to partner these days. We talked at the very beginning of our conversation, Larry, about how Partners International truly decided to partner. They put that in their name. Partnering means allowing others to take the lead at times, not always having to be the lead on everything. What is partnering going to look like in the 21st century as we get serious about really reaching out to the entire world with the gospel in the next 100 years?
Hopefully, partnering will become the norm. Hopefully, in our future, partnering won't have to be explicitly called out, and it'll just become a natural extension of how the body of Christ operates. That's my hopelessly optimistic view of the kingdom and how I would want to see things work. Practically, I think it's about sharing resources. It's about letting people lead and walking in humility. It's about seeing that God has vision and favor coming in some different places that often aren't you. And you submitting to that and saying,
submitting is a key word there.
And just recognizing it's like, this is great leadership. We want to get behind that. It's about collaboration and making that like a not a difficult thing to walk into. There's a joy in relational partnering that sees other people be blessed and be used the way that God's designed them to be. I'm seeing it practically play out in the U.S. Really right here in Spokane, Washington, my church, the North Church, is part of a group of churches that are trying to do church planting together. Mm. So getting pastors and different finance committees and different churches to actually share budgets to do implementation and planting of new churches. I mean, that is almost unheard of.
Especially if it goes across denominational boundaries as well.
Yeah, it's a great idea, concept. Let's fundamentally do that. But when you start writing checks towards funding individuals that may not be part of your church and you're doing this together with a group of churches, that expresses God's heart.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.